Good evening, everyone. I apologize. My wife said, if you're going to Phoenix, you better tape this year. So I'm recording this for her. And really, it's an incredible zechus to be here with all of you tonight. Bershus, Demar Da'asa, Avera Bibo, all the distinguished Rabbanim and Mechanchim who I've had the opportunity to meet over the course of this evening. It's a really beautiful pleasure and privilege to be here with all of you. I want to thank David and Lori and the entire Mishpacha and Mr. Siegel for allowing me to come and to share with you some words of Torah on the occasion of the Yahrzeit of a very special woman. And I have a confession to make. David and I think began speaking about doing this shiur a number of months back. And I think when I first committed to doing it, I didn't look at the calendar closely enough, because as the weeks were creeping up, I realized, oh my gosh, it's 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah. So just to give you the mashal, so the weeks leading up to Rosh Hashanah for a rabbi is like the month of April for an accountant. An incredible amount of work, an incredible number of things to deal with. And to be honest, there were moments where I said to myself, what am I doing? Baruch Hashem, we have a very, thank God, vibrant and demanding kehila. And getting away is never easy. Getting away this time of year is certainly uneasy. And then I asked David to email me a little bit about his mother, Zichrona Livracha. And I'm not going to go through all the details of the email, because I think it could all be summed up in two words. Mesiras Nefesh. Selfless sacrifice. Whether it's bringing up children in the Derech of Torah, at a time that I'm sure was not so easy, whether it was literally sacrificing time and resources to be able to uphold the very basic tenets of Torah observance, this special woman, Peral Itka Bas Rebbi Yitzchak Alea Shalom, was Moser Nefesh for her family, and her Mesiras Nefesh, her selfless dedication to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to our Torah, to our mitzvos, is clearly yielding magnificent dividends in the generations of this family to this very day. And it was in that moment I realized the Hashgacha. If Peral Itka Bas Rebbi Yitzchak Alea Shalom could be Moser Nefesh for multiple years to raise a beautiful family, I could take a 5-hour flight to Phoenix, Arizona as well. So it's really an incredible zechus to be here tonight with all of you and to be able to deliver a shiur in the zechus in the memory of a woman who, although I never had the privilege to meet personally, I've had the opportunity today to get to know her family a little bit better. We hope then in the merit of our Talmud Torah, her neshama will have an aliyah and her family in the Chama.
Amen.
I also just want to take the opportunity to say, you have a beautiful community. Baruch Hashem, I've had the opportunity over the years to visit in a number of different communities. And the warmth, I don't mean the temperature, I mean just the niceness and the midos and the ben adam lechavero, that you walk into a place and people say shalom aleichem, people say hello, people ask you how you're doing, people ask you questions, and they're genuinely interested in your answers. Rabbi Rebibo, I'm sure it's a credit to you and the other Rabbanim in this community, but the Bein Adam L'Chavero, the interpersonal foundation that has been laid in this Kehila, and I'm sure in the community as a whole, is quite beautiful and quite magnificent. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu should just give all of you, sounds like you have many beautiful, wonderful events coming up. They should be the first, you know, I think it's a beautiful thing, to end off 1 year and to usher in a new year with groundbreakings and with shiurim. And I give you the bracha, it's a brachas hedyot, a bracha from a simple person, but even simple brachos sometimes carry with them great weight. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bless this community with continued success, with continued resolve, with continued koach to each of you in your own way to continue the beautiful work. And everything you do in this kehila and in the community as a whole should be mekadeshim shamayim, should sanctify the name of heaven from now and for the future.
Amen.
So I want to share with you a few thoughts on the topic of tshuva, the topic of repentance, although we're going to get rid of that definition shortly. And the reason I want to speak to you a little bit about tshuva is because I think it's often a misunderstood concept. I want to tell you a conversation that I had just the other week with someone in my kehila. He said, Rabbi, can I talk to you? Of course, I have a confession to make. Are you sure you want to hear it? So first of all, I said, are you sure you have the right religion? You know? I'm happy to hear your confession. I can't do anything for you, but you could certainly tell me. He told me one simple phrase. He said, I hate Elul. I said, you hate Elul? So what does that mean? He said, it gets worse. I can't wait till Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are over. He said, tell me why. He said, because it's too overwhelming. It's too depressing. It's too morose. There's such a fixation on sin, such a fixation on all the things we've done wrong. And the truth is, I'm a far from perfect individual, and it's just too overwhelming for me. It's too overwhelming. And so I check out. I can't wait till it's done. And I realized, you know, the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh brings down that every interaction you have, every conversation you have, there's nothing that's haphazard in this world. And if someone tells you something that is so dramatically jaw-dropping, as I despise a particular time of year, what we call the Yamim Noraim, these incredible days filled with such spiritual power and holiness, I realized this was a topic that I had to address. And what I'd like to try to address with you tonight, in a few minutes, David, how long do I have? You told me 3 hours in the beginning. Okay.
3 hours ahead.
3 hours ahead, that is true. That's true. It's good. It's very good. In the few minutes that I have, I want to address the topic of tshuva. And I want to address three different approaches in understanding what this process means and what it is that we're really trying to accomplish. And I want to begin with, to me, what is one of my most favorite quotes. If you take a look at number 2 on your sheet, I quoted to you over here from Rav Kook. Rav Aaron Yitzchak HaKohen Kook was the first chief rabbi. This was before the founding of the state, chief rabbi of Israel, of Palestine, under the British mandate. And Rav Kook wrote a work called Oras HaTshuva. Rav Kook's works in general are exceptionally esoteric and generally difficult to comprehend. Just to give you an insight into who Rav Kook was, you know, you could visit Rav Kook's home, Beit HaRav, the home where Rav Kook lived. It's right before you walk into Meir Sharm, between Meir Sharm and Ben Yehuda. This is Rav Kook's home, and you could see Rav Kook's manuscripts. And I remember I took my children there one time, and we were looking at the manuscripts in the case. And I asked my children, what do you think is so unique about these manuscripts? They're very pretty, beautiful penmanship. The most magnificent aspect of Rav Kook's manuscripts is that there's not one erasure. You know, normally when you write something, you write, you cross out, you go back, you delete, you rewrite. Rav Kook, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, had such clarity of thought that when he put thoughts down on paper, they were a finished product. And Rav Kook in Oros HaTshuva says something amazing. Look at number 2. Zekama ani nilcham milchama pnimis. Rav Kook says, I wage an inner battle. The ruach chazoka dochefes osi ledaber al devar atshuva. There is an inner ruach, there is an inner force, an inner wind that is forcing me to talk about the topic of tshuva. V'chol ra'ayonosai rak bohem heim rukazim. All of my thoughts, my entire nefesh, my soul is rooted in the concept of tshuva. HaTshuva hi tofeses es chilek hagodol b'Torah b'chayim. Because tshuva itself occupies an incredibly vast amount of space in Torah, in Jewish thought, and in life. Aleha b'nuyos kol tikvos ha'ishios v'tziburios. It is upon tshuva that all personal and national aspirations are built. Hi mitzas Hashem shehi mitzad echad. Kalos shebekalos. And here Rav Kook says something amazing. Tshuva, on one hand, is the easiest mitzvah. Why? He says, Shahari hear her tshuva, hu kavar tshuva. Because the moment you begin to have thoughts of tshuva, the moment I begin to even think about to a level of what we'll call tshuva cognition, the moment I begin to cogitate on the concept of tshuva, there's already a process of tshuva that's unfolding. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to act. There's no behavior. The moment I think about it, the process has begun. Umitzad echod, harei hi akasha shebekashos. On the other hand, there is nothing harder in this world than tshuva. And look what Rav Kook ends off with here in number 2. Shelo yotza adayin el apoel b'melua ba'olam u'bachayim. Because this world, this universe, has yet to experience a complete, unadulterated act of tshuva. Rav Kook's words are very mystic, or mystical. Rav Kook's words are exceptionally enigmatic. But what I want to take from Rav Kook's words is that we're dealing with something, the concept of tshuva, that can't just simply be defined in a series of mechanistic behaviors. We're talking about a concept that for which the entire universe stands on. We're talking about not just an idea, but an ideal. And so we're going to explore tonight, what is this concept of tshuva? So the truth is, the simplest answer is that tshuva, and I'll use the word repentance for now, although again we'll strike that from our vernacular in just a little bit, that tshuva is a series of mechanistic behaviors aimed at remedying the negative impacts of sin. So you'll open up, as the rabbi mentioned tonight, you'll open up Rambam Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam has 10, the laws of repentance, 10 chapters. And in the beginning, the Rambam discusses the idea that if a person violates, whether it be a lo sase, a prohibition, or a positive commandment, the Rambam Maimonides goes ahead and lays out for us the process for tshuva. And again, it's a multi-layered process. A person has to have remorse. There has to be cessation from sin. A person has to accept that he's going to do better in the future. So on the most basic level, tshuva is a series of mechanistic behaviors aimed at remedying something that I've done wrong. But we're not going to go with that approach tonight. In order to fully understand what tshuva is, we have to first look at the etymological root of the word. And if you take a look at number 3, and just so you know, I put a lot more on this sheet than what we're going to cover tonight. So it's yours, and Emirat Hashem, whatever we don't do together, you'll fill in the blanks. Rav Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, in Ala Tshuva, discusses this idea. And the Rav ponders this very question, what is tshuva? And the Rav says something amazing. The Rav says that the first time we see the word tshuva mentioned, interestingly enough, is in Shmuel Aleph. The prophet Samuel, the Navi says that Shmuel HaNavi, the prophet Samuel, served a very interesting dual role. On one hand, he was the prophet, but he wasn't only the prophet. What else was he? You don't serve coffee at these events. What else was he? He was the shofet, he was the judge. And in fact, Shmuel HaNavi was the first circuit judge, in a literal sense. Shmuel HaNavi would leave his home in the beginning of the year. He would make his way around Eretz Yisrael over the course of the year, and at the end of the year, he would return home. And the wording that the Navi uses for Shmuel's return home is, Uteshuva so haramo. When Shmuel HaNavi returned back to Ramah, back to his home. And the Rav says something so beautiful. If you turn to paragraph Gimel, source number 3, paragraph Gimel, the Rav says, Chachuva hitnuas ma'agal. Tshuva, says the Rav, is a circular motion. Kasher nimtsa'in b'ma'agol gadol, domo leprokim, ki misrachakim v'holchim minekuda samotzei, ach l'maysa holchim ukrevim eleho. Rav Soloveitchik here says something absolutely amazing. He says at the end of the day, life is a circle. And that is true for all of us. Often, and even if you think about this on a very simple level, right? When we're young, think about it. When we're young children, what makes us happy? Candy. Okay, that's true. I'm looking for something a little bit deeper. Right? What makes us happy when we're young? The truth is, what makes us happy is companionship. Right? If I know that there's a loving, attentive mother, that there's a loving, attentive father, that's all I need. I'm sure many of us went through this when we first had our first children. You know, our first child gets all of the best toys. Everything is wonderful and great. And then what happens? You come home one day and they're banging on pots. And you say, Yibonosho, I spent all this money for my child to be the next Albert Einstein. All of these toys, they should be doing math by the time they're 2 months. And yet they're banging on pots. Because all they need, it's not the toys. It's a loving parent, a loving mother, a loving embrace. And what's amazing, what do older people want most in life? Companionship. The amazing part is, until the age of 8 and past the age of 80, we're pretty much the same. We're simple people. It's between 8 and 79 that we become exceptionally complicated. And says the Rav, life is this ma'agal. Life is this circle. We always return back to the point of origin. But the point of origin that the Rav is referring to is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We start with God, and we end with God. We start with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because as the Baal HaTanya writes, that our neshamas, our souls, are chelek elokam mima'al mamish. Every single one of us possesses a beautiful neshama. Where did that neshama come from? That neshama came as a spark from the Ribono Shel Olam. We start with God, and we end up back with God. The only variable is, the Rav writes, is the radius of the circle. Some people have very large circles. Some people have very small circles. But we begin with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we end up back with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Zohi Derech HaChaim, this is the nature of life. And says the Rav, this is the very essence of tshuva. Tshuva is not saying you're sorry. Tshuva is not what we use the English word repentance. Tshuva means a return to Hashem. So the obvious question becomes, how do we orchestrate this return? How do we come back? How do we get back home? How do we close out the circle and find our way to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? If you take a look at number 5, there's an amazing pasuk in Yeshaya. The Navi writes, Ko Amar Hashem, Hanosein Bayam Derech. The Navi says, speaking to Klal Yisrael, to the Jewish people, that Hashem is the one who made a way in the sea, Ubemayim Ozim Nesiva, and a path in the mighty waters. Just to give you the context. The prophet Isaiah is speaking to the people who are exceptionally broken and downtrodden. The people feel overwhelmed by their circumstances. And the Navi Yishai, the prophet Isaiah, is trying to give them chizur, trying to build them up, and trying to tell them things are going to be good. Mashiach, the Messianic King, is going to come. Life is going to turn around. You're going to see that life is going to be beautiful, unless you think that I'm making this up. God has a track record. The same Ribono Shel Olam who was Hanosein Bayam Derech, who placed a road in the sea. What is that a reference to? Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the Red Sea. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God has come through for us in the past. The same way that He's come through for us in the past, He'll come through for us again. But there's an amazing statement of the Arizal. The Ari writes in number 6, Hanosein Bayam Derech, Ze Chodesh Elul. When we say, when the pasuk says that God is the one who places a path in the sea that we're referring to is the month of Elul. This month that we have, we are in the midst of now, the month of Elul is the sea. And the obvious question is, what does one thing have to do with the other? How is Elul a sea? In what respect is Elul a sea? And the Baal Shem Tov again gives a magnificent insight. The Baal Shem Tov says that what the Ari, excuse me, that's the Baal Shem Tov, Rabbi Yitzhak Berdichev, gives a beautiful insight. And the Rebbe explains so beautifully that in order to understand the statement of the Arizal, to understand the secret of Elul, to understand the secret of Yamim Noraim, to understand the secret of how to get back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we take our cue from the sea, or specifically again from the laws we learn from the sea. What laws do we have that are associated with the sea? So we know again, we read just a few short weeks ago about the laws of Kashrus, the dietary laws. And the Torah told us in the context of the dietary laws that in order to eat a fish, what's the halacha? What must it possess? Fins and scales. The Torah says in number 7, Ezeh tochlu mikol asher b'mayim, kol asher lo snapir v'kaskes es tochelu. Whatever has fins and scales, you can eat. You can eat. And the Gemara number 8 asks a very interesting question. Tana Rabbanan, the Gemara asks, Yesh lo achshav v'asid lahashiran. Listen to this interesting question. Let's say you have a fish that has its fins and scales while it's in the water. But the moment you take it out of the water, it sheds its scales. What's the halacha? What's the status of such a fish? And in fact, the Talmud gives a number of examples like this. Kigon, akunos, vafunos, kesifsos, astifas, vatos, all these different types of fish. So what's the halacha? If it loses its scales and you take it out of the water, what's the status of the fish? To which the Gemara says, Hare ze mutter. The fish is kosher. Fish is kosher. And if you look at number 9, the Lulav Rebbe in Sefer Berachayim writes, Ki kashrus hadag nikvas b'soch hamayim. Because the kashrus of the fish doesn't matter what happens when it comes out of the water. It just matters what happens when it's in the water. And explains Rabbi Yitzhak Berdichev so beautifully. That what does it mean that Elul is the sea? You see, my friends, we often think that when it comes to matters of spirituality, the goal is sustained spirituality. The goal is that whatever I'm going to take on, I have to make sure to keep it up. And If I can't be sure that I'm going to keep it up, then what? I'm not going to do it. My simcha chol yom happens every day. People have magnificent opportunities in front of them. But I don't know if I could keep it up. I don't know if I could sustain it. And if I can't, don't know if I could guarantee the sustaining of this spiritual initiative or endeavor, it's better not to do it. It's better not to try. You know, there's a famous statement that was made a few years ago. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. I don't know if it's a statement of Chazal or Fleetwood Mac. If a Jew was writing that statement, the Jew would say, absolutely stop thinking about tomorrow. The focus in the spiritual world is on today. The focus is, what could I accomplish now? The focus is, how can I make myself better? How can I make my family better? How can I make my community better now? How could I come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu now? Do you know why you can't become preoccupied with the future? For one simple reason. Because, my dear friends, if we're honest with ourselves, we cannot guarantee anything in this world. I can't guarantee my family that I'm going to be here tomorrow. I can't guarantee those who depend on me that I'm going to be able to fulfill those different tasks. And so we can't guarantee anything. We don't like to admit this, because one of the things we like to hold on to is the illusion of control. But at the end of the day, I control nothing. And therefore, says the Baal Shem Tov, says the Lulavu Rebbe, says Rabbi Yitzchak Berditchev, the goal in spirituality is stop thinking about tomorrow. Figure out, what could I do right now? In the here and now, what opportunity is coming to you? And Chazal say this. The rabbis explain, mitzvah habol yadecha, altach mitzena. You have an opportunity over here. You have an opportunity to do a mitzvah. Grab it. You know, the Gemara brings down a beautiful mashal. The Gemara says, ha'olam hazeh kebehilul adamyo. This world is like a wedding. This world is like a wedding. Now, why compare the world to a wedding? So I don't know how it is in Arizona, but on the East Coast, when you go to a wedding, you could learn so much about human behavior by just watching the smorgasbord. Food comes out, the carving stations are there, and you would think people just got shipped over from third world countries. Right? Mamish, grab this, that, because you know, we see it's time, the chuppah's starting, and they're going to clear out the food, and it's going to be 25 minutes until dinner, because there's a long time between the smorgasbord and dinner. So people grab, grab, grab. Why? Why? Because it's there. Because it's special. Because it's unique. So the rabbi said, you're right, grab it. Grab it. But if you're going to do it with the smorgasbord, then do it with your soul also. Because how many mitzvos, how many beautiful opportunities are around us all of the time? It used to be that not speaking or understanding Hebrew was a barrier to learning Torah. That is no longer the case. I had a man in my shul. I have to tell you something on me. I had a man in my shul who never learned a word in his life. He finally retired at the age of 73. He came to me and said, Rabbi, I want to start learning Daf Yomi. I want to start learning Daf Yomi. 73 years old, never opened up a Gemara in his life. At the age of 81, he made a Siyum on Shas. He completed the entire Babylonian Talmud, and he passed away 3 weeks later. You have to grab what's in front of you. You have to grab what's there. Torah's right in front of us. How many opportunities for chesed? How many opportunities for kindness? I'm sure this shul, like many shuls, you probably have in your weekly bulletin a refuah shalima list of people who are battling all types of situations. You know, when a person is stricken with illness, very often they have to contend with social isolation. The picking up the phone and just telling someone, I don't you know I'm thinking about you. I don't have time to visit, I apologize. But I just want you to know that you're in my thoughts. Just want you to know that I'm thinking about you. My dear friends, you can't even begin to understand the impact that has on an individual. Each and every day, if we open our eyes, it is a spiritual smorgasbord. There is mitzvah after mitzvah, opportunity after opportunity. But I don't know if I could sustain it. Who cares? None of us can make any kind of guarantees about what we can or can't sustain. Our job is not to think about the future. Our job is not to sustain. Our job is to seize the present opportunities that are in front of us in each and every day of life. This is the meaning of the Arizal. The Arizal says, Chodesh Elul, this month, these upcoming Yomim Noraim, it's like the sea, it's like the water. And we're like the fish. So I say, Ribono Shel Olam, I'm scared. I'm scared to take on this, and I'm scared to take on that, and I'm scared to start with this, because you know what's going to happen? At some point in time, I'm going to be pulled out of the water of Elul. You know what happens to all of us? Ni'ila, we're like Malachim, we're flying high. And then what happens? I mean, not here, I'm sure. In other places. Right? The next morning, you go to work, and like life kind of sets in again, and suddenly again, I'm not in my kittel, and I'm not fasting, I don't feel like a Malach anymore, I feel like a person, and I have to deal with this, and I have to deal with that. And again, I was on that high, and I begin to not to decline, but I begin to plateau. I begin to plateau. We're plucked out of the water. And the Arizal says it's okay. Even if when you're plucked out of the water, all of the beautiful scales that you acquired over Elul and over Rosh Hashanah and Aseret Yemei Teshuvah and Yom Kippur, even if all of those scales fall off, it's okay. It's okay. Because God does not look for perfection. And God doesn't even demand religious or spiritual sustainability. All HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks of us is effort. Do something. Do it today. Do it now. Seize those opportunities. Stop thinking about tomorrow. We'll deal with tomorrow in Yeretz Hashem when we get there. This is how we come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is the first element of tshuva that I want to try to share with you tonight. A return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And my dear friends, I don't know any of you. Well, I know some of you. But I look forward to getting to know more of you over the course of the evening. And I want to be clear, I'm not giving you mussar. I'm no one to give you mussar. You have Rabbanim here. Just so you understand, I'm talking to myself. I'm a congregational rabbi. I talk to myself a lot. These are things that I'm sharing with you are the things that I share with myself. I'm not preaching. I'm sharing. We often think that the road back to God is so difficult, because we think it requires guarantees, we think it requires promises for the future, and we think it requires, if not perfection, near perfection. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us it's not true. Just swim in the water a little bit. Just develop your scales, and if you could hold on to them, great. But even if they fall off, I'm going to be so happy with you because you tried. This is our first dynamic of tshuva for tonight. Tshuva meaning a return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the return to God is initiated by simple daily steps. If they're sustained, great. But even if they're not, they're exceptionally meaningful. What about the second part of tshuva? Take a look at number 10. One of the events that occupies a central role or a central place in the liturgy of the High Holidays, Yom Noraim, is Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac. We're familiar with the story where God tells Avraham Avinu, according to most of the commentaries, this was Avraham Avinu's last of his 10 tests. Avraham Avinu waits so long to have a beloved son with Sarai, meaning with his beloved Sarah. They have a child, and then God tells Avraham Avinu, I want you to offer up your one and only son as a carbon, as an offering. And Avraham Avinu, being the faithful servant of God, complies. And of course, again, right as Avraham Avinu is about to slaughter his one and only son, I don't want to ruin the end of the story for you. So, but look at number 10. Vayomer, al tishlach yadcha el anar. HaKadosh Baruch Hu calls out, tells Avraham Avinu, do not place a hand on the boy. Va'al ta'as lo mu'uma, don't make a mark on him. Ki ato yadati ki rei elokim ato. Because I know that you are a man who fears and reveres God. V'lo chasachto es bincha es yichidcha mimeni. And you have not withheld your one and only son from me. Amazing. And there's a magnificent Medrash. The Medrash writes, Bayom HaShlishi. The Medrash is bothered by a simple question, which is, the Torah relates that it took Avraham Avinu 3 days to travel from his home to Har HaMoriah, the place of the Akedah, the future site of the Beis HaMikdash, of the temple. And the Medrash says, why did it take him 3 days? It wasn't a 3-day journey. V'chi me'achar sha'derech krova, lama nis'akiv shloshes yomin. If Avraham Avinu was in such close proximity to Har HaMoriah, why did it take him 3 days? Look what the Medrash says. Kevan shera'a shlo kiblu mimeno, halach v'na'asa lifnei nar gadol. The Medrash relates, and this is part of a much bigger Medrash, which is not our topic for tonight. Avraham Avinu had to contend with the Satan. Let's talk about the Satan for just a moment. The Satan is not some guy in a red suit with a tail and pointy ears and a pitchfork who stands on your shoulder and tells you to sin. That's not a Jewish concept. The Satan represents the self-sabotaging mechanisms that HaKadosh Baruch Hu implanted within each of us. You ever have a situation like this in life where you wanted to accomplish something and I didn't because I pulled the rug out from under myself? No one did anything, right? No one undermined me. No one stared at anything. I pulled the rug out. That's the Satan. God created us with these self-sabotaging internal mechanisms. And it's our job to fight against it. So the Medrash writes over here that Avraham Avinu is going to the Akedah. And the Satan becomes a big sea of water in front of Avraham. The Medrash goes on, a very dramatic Medrash. Avraham begins to walk into the sea. And he motions to Yishmael, to Yitzchak, follow me in. Until finally Avraham Avinu is up to his neck in water. He says, Ribono shel Olam, ba'u mayim ad nafesh, what do you want from me? You asked me to slaughter my son. I'm going. So what do you want? Should I drown here? Should we all drown here? Is this the end of the story? And the Medrash relates that in that moment Avraham Avinu cried on a supplicatory plea to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the water split. And Rav Schwab in number 12 says something quite beautiful. Rav Schwab writes, "V'nira sheyadua shabaloshon Chazal hamayim miramzim lechesed." Rav Schwab says something absolutely amazing. What does it mean that Avraham Avinu was up to his neck in water? What does that mean? Rav Schwab says water is a remez, is a metaphor for chesed, for kindness. What is the Medrash saying? Avraham Avinu is on his way to slaughter his son. What was Avraham Avinu's primary character trait? Chesed. Avraham Avinu was all about kindness. Avraham Avinu was about unconditional love for the other. It didn't matter if you were related to him or if you were one of the members of Sdom. Avraham Avinu loved you. It didn't matter if you did good by him or you wronged him. Avraham Avinu had unconditional love for the other. He was a man who not just practiced chesed. He was a man whose entire gestalt, his entire essence was chesed with kindness. And so says the Medrash, Avraham Avinu is going to do this act that is the antithesis of kindness. And what is he struggling with? He's struggling with the water. I don't know what you want from me. You're making me go against the very grain of my persona. You're making me go against the very values that I've built my entire life upon. But he does it. He does it. He goes ahead. He binds his son on the altar. And he's ready to shechtin. He's ready to shechtin. And in that moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ato yadati ki yirei Elokim ata. I now see that you have truly become a man of yira, a man of fear. You've overcome your chesed. You've overcome that attribute. And you have become a man, ultimately, again, who is the obedient servant of God, even when it goes against your very life tenets of chesed. But then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says something amazing. It says, Al tishlach yadcha el anar. So everyone thinks that that phrase is referring to Yitzchak. Don't go ahead and slaughter the lad, slaughter Isaac. But the Svarim bring down that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was talking to Avraham Avinu about himself. Al tishlach yadcha el anar means, Avraham Avinu, don't obliterate your previous personality. Don't obliterate the values of your youth. Don't get rid of your chesed. You know, the nar. So what's the nar? The nar is the young individual filled with hope, filled with optimism. Life is beautiful. Life is wonderful. The world is your kosher oyster. I could accomplish anything. I could do, you could use that line. I could do anything. I could do anything. There's naros. There's a sense of joie de vivre. There's a sense of love of life. Everything is exciting. That was Avraham Avinu. You know, when you hung out with Avraham Avinu, every single day was an NCSY Shabbaton, right? Every single day was like Shalosh Shudis. Not just the Shabbaton. It was like Shalosh Shudis. It was inspirational. It was beautiful. It was magnificent. Every single day was his Orus. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this moment tells Avraham Avinu something that defies comprehension. Avraham, I know that I just asked you to go ahead and essentially negate or abdicate your midah of chesed, of kindness. I'm asking you now to reclaim it. Al tishlach yadcha el hanar. Do not destroy your internal nar. Don't destroy that internal youthful optimism. Don't destroy that internal youthful chesed. I need you, Avram Avinu, to reclaim those youthful dispositions. I need you to go ahead and reclaim those youthful qualities that you had. In fact, if you take a look at number 13, if we borrow from Vayigash, the Torah says, Ki eich e'ele alavi, v'hanar einena iti. This is Yehuda. Yehuda speaking after, before Yosef reveals his identity to his brothers. So remember again, Yosef incarcerates Binyamin, and Yehuda says, speaking out loud to the other brothers, how could I go back to my father? V'hanar, the lad is not with me. And it told us Yaakov Yosef, Rav Yaakov Yosef Polnoi, Baal Shem Tov's Talmud, writes the following, number 14. Kach kol Yehudi tzarech ledaber el libo. This is what every single Jew has to say to himself. Ela achar kach el ovi. Well, after 120, when I go to face my father above, yimei ha-ne'urim einam iti. How could I face my father after 120? And I've lost my youth. My dear friends, what Chazal are trying to teach us is that as we get older, there are youthful parts of our persona that we lose. And I'll tell you something amazing. We have a beautiful Beis Yaakov. We have many beautiful schools in Baltimore. Baruch Hashem, a very large Beis Yaakov. And in first grade, the girls get their chumashim. And so what they do is they bring the girls, they split up the classes like in five different places, and they bring the girls to different shuls. And each girl, we take out the Sefer Torah, each girl gets to come up and gets to find the first letter of her name in the Sefer Torah. And every year, I know this is going to sound very strange, it's one of the most inspirational events for me. Because I'll tell you how it unfolds. You open the Aron Kodesh, and there's a hush that falls upon the girls. Now remember, 5 seconds before, it was like, right, that's an actual, I mean, it doesn't do it justice, but five seconds before, right, there is a cacophony of young girls' voices. You can't hear yourself think. The Aron Kodesh opens, a hush. Sefer Torah comes out. Everybody jumps up. But they don't just jump up. They run to the Sefer Torah. They run. I think to myself, why don't I run to the Sefer Torah? Why is it that when the Aron Kodesh is opened, I stand up because it's a behavioral mandate. It's what we do. It's what the Shulchan Aruch says. Why don't I run to the Torah? And when they come up, each of them, and little Chaya, Bracha, and Shendel, and Chaya finds her Ches. And my friends, if I would tell you the joy that little Chaya has in her eyes when she finds her Ches, it's like Lahavdil Ed McMahon showed up with the publisher's clearinghouse check. Like she just won the lottery. Like she just won $1 million. Why? Because you see, Chaya's little neshama realizes something that often we forget. That when she sees that Ches, she's finding her peace in Torah. Because a child understands, even before they're cognitively or intellectually where their neshamas know, that that Ches in our Torah Kedosha, that is her Ches. That is her Ches. That's her letter, because she realizes that there's a little piece of her neshama that's embedded in those ancient words. She realizes it's a little piece of her soul that is forever intertwined with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I say, you know, why don't I get that excited when I see the beautiful letters in the Torah? Or after it doesn't happen, and the children in the shul get their siddur. And inevitably it happens on Shabbos, Friday night, when they come to shul, they come with the siddur, and of course they're very proud of the siddur, very proud of the covers. And some of those covers are grotesque. They're just not good. Some people have no business making covers, right? But they come and they're so proud and they're so happy. I have so many siddurim. I open it up. I hold it. I don't feel anything. And sometimes even I open it up and I say the words. And I'll be honest, sometimes I don't feel anything either. What happened? What happened to the excitement of our youth? What happened to the excitement of the Sefer Torah? What happened to the excitement of the Siddur? And there's a simple answer. The simple answer is that as we get older, we encounter failures and setbacks. And the same way that children look at everyone as good, Children are so beautifully trusting. You know why? You know why? Because they haven't been let down. Because they haven't been mistreated. Because they haven't been taken advantage of. And as we get older, we become cynical. We become jaded. We become mistrusting. We assume that every single person has an agenda. All right, what do you really want when you're saying this to me? And we become so cynical that it tarnishes everything in our life. Part of the process of tshuva is Eich Ela Elavi V'Hanar Eineno Iti. We have to reclaim our youth. I would venture to say that although we may come from different worlds and different backgrounds and are holding in different places in life, there is probably one common denominator amongst all of us here tonight. Life didn't go as planned. When we were young, we made magnificent plans for what we were going to do, what we were going to be. And generally, life did not follow that script. And that's for a variety of reasons. Sometimes because those youthful plans were unrealistic. Sometimes it's because of different events that perhaps derailed those plans. And I take it even a step further. I think if you go home tonight and you look in the mirror, first of all, you should hopefully be happy with the person you see. But I guarantee you, the people we see looking back at us are very often not the people we thought we would be. Because each of us have lost so many things over the course of the journey of life. We've lost that youthful joy. We've lost that youthful exuberance. So many of us have lost our optimism because we've suffered setbacks and failures. So many of us have stopped hoping. So many of us have stopped dreaming. Part of the avoda of Rosh Hashanah is we have to undergo the same process as Avraham Avinu. Just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avraham Avinu, "Atishlach yadcha el anar." Don't go ahead and obliterate your youth. Eich ele elavi v'anar enenu iti. We have to identify what of the parts of our youthful persona that we have lost over the course of the journey of life, and how do we reclaim it? This, my friends, is the second aspect of tshuva. It's not a return to God. It's a return to our former selves. How many of us remember the first time we lit Shabbos candles? That feeling of that light permeating every crevice of my soul. How many of us remember our chuppah? Remember your chuppah? Don't raise your hand. Do you remember again in those moments when you're standing under your chuppah and you're looking at your bashert and you say to yourself, you know what? I have everything I want in life. I don't need anything else to make me happy. And that lasts until, if you're lucky, the end of Sheva Brachas. Right? But do you remember that feeling? But that's a real feeling that we experience under the chuppah. When literally, again, we look at our significant other and I realize, my gosh, my soul's been in this world who knows how many times, how many gilgulim I've had to undergo to finally find you, and how many circuitous journeys you've had to take in order to finally find me. And we find each other. Do you remember that feeling? Do you remember how blessed you felt when you ushered in your first child into this world? And then sometimes that joy of children ebbs away a little bit when they misbehave, cause problems, and you get your bill for day school tuition. But to remember again the feeling of that bracha once upon a time. The problem is these beautiful youthful feelings go away as we go on in the journey of life. And our avoda, our job over the Yamim Noraim, is to try to reclaim it. This is the second part of tshuva. To reclaim a part of ourselves, to identify the aspects of our youthful personalities, of our na'ar personalities, that we have lost over the journey of life, and try to reclaim them. There's an amazing piece, if you look at number 15. Rabbi Nachman writes, V'zeh b'chinas akedas Yitzchok shemaskirim b'Rosh Hashanah. The Rebbe says something amazing over here. He says, this is the aspect of Akedah Yitzchok. Do you want to know why we mention the Akedah on Rosh Hashanah? Shehu Bechina Shofar Shel Ayil. We're all familiar with the idea that we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. There are many scriptural allusions, but one of the reasons we dafka go out and we seek out the horn of a ram is to remind us of Akedat Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac. And Rabbi Nachman says something amazing. He says, "Va'al kein nikra Yitzchak al shem hatzchok v'hasimcha." So remember again, Yitzchak Avinu gets his name. Why? Because in number 16, Sarah Imenu, when she gives birth, she says, "Tzchok asali alokim." God has made me so happy. He's given me such joy. And Rabbi Nachman says something amazing. Rabbi Nachman says, we blow two different types of kolos. We blow a tekiya, and then shvarim tro, which will lump as one, and then tekiya. The tekiya, says Rabbi Nachman, is tzchok. It's laughter. It's happiness. And it's youthful happiness. It's carefree happiness. It's hopeful. It's optimistic happiness. Then there are shvarim, and there are truas. Those are the cries. The cries that are often engendered by failure. The cries that are often engendered by setback. The cries that are engendered by difficult circumstances in life. And what's our job? You know what the halacha is? If the Baal Tokeya says, alright, I blew a good tekiya, I blew a shvarim, I blew a trua, I'm out. Right? I did enough for today. What happens if he doesn't blow that last tekiya? You're not yotze. You need the last tekiya, says Rabbi Nachman, because you can't let the narrative of life end with the shvarim and the trua. No matter how many shvarim and truas you have, and we've all had our shares of shvarim and truas. Some of us have had significant shvarim and truas. Some of us have had significant challenges, debilitating challenges. But no matter how overwhelming the challenge may be, I always have to find the koach to blow another tekiya, to laugh again, to regain the naros, to regain the youthful happiness, to regain the youthful optimism. Part two of tshuva, again, is a reclaiming of a sense of self. Finding our youthful self that we've lost over the years. Identifying what we've lost and creating a strategy to reclaim it. Which finally leads us to our last piece for tonight. And with this, I'll conclude. If you look at number 18, another beautiful Gemara. Gemara Maseches Yuma writes, Omer Rabbi Levi, Gidula tshuva shemaga'as ad kiseh hakavet. Tshuva is great because tshuva has the ability to reach the divine throne. And the commentaries on the Talmud are all bothered by this phrase. If you were writing this passage in the Talmud, how would you write it? Great is tshuva because it reaches Hashem. Excellent. Why do we have to bring in the throne of God? What does the throne of God have? Meaning the message that the Gemara is saying is that the greatness of tshuva is I could create a direct dialogical pipeline to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is no need for intermediaries. There is no need for anyone to tell me. I could go right to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why do you have to say, Kisei HaKav? Why have to bring in the throne of God? So take a look. Take a look at number 20. The Pasuk by Yaakov Avinu's dream in the beginning of Parshas Vayishlach. Vayachalom Yaakov Avinu, just remember this, when Yaakov Avinu was running away from home because he's petrified that Esav is going to kill him. So the Torah relates that Yaakov Avinu fell asleep on the way. Vayachalom, he dreamt. Vine sulam mutzav arza verosho magia hashamayma. He dreamt about a ladder. And the foot of the ladder was in this world and the top of the ladder reached up to the celestial sphere. Vine malachelukim olim v'yardimbo. The angels were going up and down the ladder. And the Mefarshim all asked, the commentaries ask a basic question, which is, what are the angels doing? Sinan Rashi HaKadosh says that up until that point, Yaakov Avinu was being escorted by the angels of Chutzlar, diaspora angels, Eretz Yisrael angels. Now that he's leaving Eretz Yisrael, he's going to be accompanied by diaspora angels. But what's going on over here? Why are the angels going up and down the ladder? And the Medrash says something dramatically amazing in number 21. Tana, Olin umistaklin b'diyukno shalmala. The angels were going up to look at the image above. The yardin umistaklin b'diyukno shalmata. And then they came down to look at the image below. And the Medrash again says in number 22, Yisrael asher b'chaz par esu shekinucha chakuk lamala olin lamala motzinu kinu shalom. The yardin lamata umotzin oso yashin. The Medrash says something amazing. The angels saw two images of Yaakov Avinu. They saw an image of Yaakov as he was sleeping on the ground, and they saw another image. It was the image of Yaakov, his image, engraved on the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the angels looked down, they saw Yaakov here, they went up, they saw Yaakov there, and they couldn't reconcile that the two images, how could an earthly image and a celestial image look exactly the same. And Rav Soloveitchik says so beautifully that what Chazal are trying to teach us is that man has two images. There's the image I have in this world. That image begins pure. That image begins beautiful. That image begins untarnished and unsullied. But as we know, it often doesn't remain that way. As a result of our actions, as a result of some negative decisions, sometimes the image down here does not look as pure and pristine as it once did. But my dear friends, listen carefully, because there's an amazing gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us. God says, I have another image of you. That's the image that's engraved on my throne. And you know what? You can't do anything down here to tarnish that image. No matter what you do or you don't do, you can't touch that image that is engraved on my Kisei HaKavod, that is engraved on my throne. And says the Rav something absolutely amazing. Do you know what the greatest gift of Yamim Noraim is? The greatest gift of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Teshuva, Yom Kippur? The greatest gift is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, if you want that celestial image, take it. It's yours. Or in other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the opportunity to start all over. Because sometimes, just as a result of the decisions we made in life, I can't reclaim the past for a variety of different reasons. I can't become a nar because of a variety of difficult circumstances. So what do I do if I've disconnected myself from it? What if I can't reclaim my narus? There's another option. And that other option is to start all over again. You'll say to yourself, but one second, how could God possibly grant me spiritual amnesty after all that I have done, after all the mistakes I've made? Because there's always a part of our persona that remains spiritually intact. There's always a part of our persona that remains untarnished and unharmed by anything we do or we don't do in this world. And if we choose to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want that image. I want to be that person that's engraved on your Kisei HaKavod. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, as long as you really want it, it's yours. You can begin again. In fact, look at the Rambam. The Rambam, the next source, writes, Midarchei HaTshuva. The way of Tshuva, writes the Rambam. Skip a little bit. He says you have to give tzedakah. Umishana shmo. You change your name. Kilomar. Ani acher. I never understood this Rambam. You go ahead and you change your name. You change your name. I'm someone else. No, I'm not someone else. I'm not someone else. I'm the same. What does the shinui shmo have to do with anything? Because what is the Rambam? What does it mean, mishana shmo? Does it mean I have to change my name? No. What it means is I don't want to be identified by this earthly image. I'm choosing to be identified by the celestial image. The third aspect of tshuva for tonight is the ability to return to my celestial self. If approach number two is the ability to return to my old youthful self, the third opportunity, the third approach is the ability to return to my celestial self. Because my friends, sometimes in life, I'm just too broken. Sometimes I can't repair that which has been done. Sometimes again, there's just too much collateral damage in the life that I've led, and I just need a fresh start. And the incredible gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us is, you could have as many fresh starts as you want. You just have to want it. You just have to claim it. You just have to take it back. There's an amazing Gemara. If you jump back to number 617 for just a moment. This is the famous Maisa, and with this I'll really end. There's an amazing Gemara. This is perhaps one of the most famous tshuva stories. The story of Elazar ben Drujia. We'll just talk about it outside. The Talmud tells a story about Elazar ben Drujia, who was known as an exceptionally immoral individual. And in fact, again, there was never an act of immorality that he would ever let slip by. Even if he heard about immoral opportunities in faraway places, he always took them. And so the Talmud relates that one time he's about to engage in an act of immorality, and the woman with whom he's about to be immoral says, the same way that the whisper, the words that are coming out of my lips cannot return, so too Elazar ben Drujia can never do tshuva as well. Whether she said that or whether he heard that, we'll leave for a different time. Elazar ben Derujah is so shaken by this reality that he can't return that he begins to appeal to the natural world. He begs the sun to help, the moon to help, the stars, the mountains, everyone. And everyone in nature says, or everything in nature says, sorry, Elazar ben Derujah, we've got our own problems, we can't help you. And look how the Gemara ends in number 17. The Gemara says, on our last two lines, Ein hadabar talui ela bi. I see now Elazar ben Derujah says that this entire aspect of tshuva is only dependent on me. There is no one else that could help me. Hiniach rosho ben birkov. He placed his head between his knees. Vegah bibichia ach yotzes anishmaso. And he cried and cried and cried until he died. Yotzes sabaskol va'amra. Rabbi Elazar ben Derujah mezuma nechayim abayin. Abaskol, a heavenly voice came out and said, Elazar ben Derujah is invited to the eternal afterlife. He did tshuva. And there's a part of the Gemara that I didn't put on here, which is, Bachar Rebbe. The Gemara records that whenever Rebbe would tell this story, he would always cry. And the Ben Ishchai asks, he says, why was Rebbe crying? It's a beautiful, beautiful story. So listen to this. What is this image in your mind? Elazar ben Derujah goes ahead and puts his head between his knees. What is that? What, in your mind's eye, what does that look like? And don't say crash position, because I flew in last today and I'm flying out tomorrow. What does it look like? It's the fetal position. Elazar ben Derujah wanted more than anything, I wish I could start again. But he didn't think he could. He thought that that possibility was not on the table. Therefore, Ga'a b'bichi, he just kept on crying and crying and crying until he died. Bachar Rebbe. Rebbe cried because he said, oh, Elazar ben Derujah, if only you had known that you can't start again. That even if you're Elazar ben Derujah, no matter what you've done with your life, if you want to reclaim your celestial image, it is within reach. No matter what you've done or what you haven't done, if you want a fresh start, that opportunity, that gift is available to each of us. And Rebbe cried hot tears because Elazar ben Derujah's life did not have to end. He could have taken his new start. He could have built a beautiful new life, but he failed to understand that even Elazar ben Derujah had a celestial image. And so we come out tonight with three different approaches and three different understandings of tshuva. What does it mean to do tshuva? Number one, it means to return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And how do we return to God? You don't need heroic, dynamic activity. You do not need sustained spirituality. All you need is momentary, daily action. All you need is to live life like it's a smorgasbord. Chatov yachol, chatov u'shaseh. Grab and eat, grab and drink. When those opportunities present themselves, grab them. If you could sustain it, wonderful. But even if you can't, know you're coming closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Approach number two in tshuva is the return to the self. An effort to reclaim all of the lost parts of our personality that we have lost over the years. To reclaim aspects of our youth that were so precious and beautiful to us, but for a variety of life reasons we've lost. To identify them, to return to ourselves and to reclaim them. And the third aspect of tshuva is if I can't reclaim my youth or if I can't reclaim the past or if I can't fix the past, a return to my celestial self. Each of us has that image on the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if we want it, if we want that fresh start, it's ours for the taking. I'll end, this is really the end, with a mashal from the Dumna Magid. Dumna Magid tells a story about a little girl who was outside playing with her friends. And she got separated from the group and she wandered in. She wandered into a forest, a nearby forest. And she got lost. And as night fell, the townspeople organized a search party. Everybody with their torches going to search for the little girl. At a certain point in time, it became so pitch black that they had to call off the search. They could no longer keep on searching for her. But when everyone else went home, there was one person who would not give up the search, and that was her father. And her father decided, no matter what's going to happen, I'm going to search throughout the night, I'm going to find my daughter. In the meantime, the little girl is lost, petrified, crying. She finds a big tree. She makes herself into a ball. She just huddles up by the trunk of the tree. She falls asleep. Father continues his search, and amazingly enough, he pushes aside the underbrush, and what does he see in the distance? He sees his precious little daughter sleeping quietly and contently by the tree. He makes his way towards her, and as he comes close, he steps on some dry twigs. The noise startles the little girl. She opens her eyes and she says, "Abba, I found you." Adon Magid says, we're spending all of our time trying to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We all want to find God. We want to find God in different ways. We want to find God by finding ourselves. But the goal ultimately is they want to come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What I want to leave you with is, as much as we're looking for Him, He's looking even more for us. We should be Zochem Mirtz Hashem in the merit of this beautiful shir, in the merit of this beautiful community, in the merit of the neshama of Perel Etka Bas Reb Yitzchak, in the merit, hopefully, of the sparks of tshuva that we've ignited within one another tonight. We should be Zochem Mirtz Hashem to find ourselves. We should be Zochem Mirtz Hashem to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and He should be Zochem to find us. Thank you. I'm going to thank you for the